Morning into Proverbs chapter number 22, Proverbs chapter number 22. We're thankful for all our visitors that are with us this morning. Trust you've been made to feel welcome in the house of God. And we want you to know our altar is always open. And we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. If he tells you to say amen, you say amen. He tells you to shout, shout. Whatever God lays in your heart to do, you do it. Just be sure God's laying it in your heart to do it. Amen. And we'll get along just fine and worship together. And looking for a great time of fellowship this afternoon with everyone. And again, yeah, I just want you to understand there was nothing that we'd done when we anointed George. The only thing we'd done was pray for him. He was just demonstrating his faith in God's providence to meet the need that he has and wanted us to covenant and prayer with him on that. So you remember George and his family in prayer as they go through this trial. We'd invite you to stand with us this morning if you're able. As we read the scripture, just be one verse, one short verse this morning. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 28. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? I can tell you I've studied, and I was all ready. And I got up this morning, God just changed my heart and my mind, sent me in another direction. And I'm going to try to be obedient unto him this morning and allow his will to be done. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." We can look back in our lives and there's some things that are specific to our individual lives that are landmarks in our lives. Amen. Things that we need to be mindful of and things that we're proud of, things that we're thankful of, and some things that we're ashamed of and some things that we would just wish could go away. But there are landmarks nonetheless that are in our lives, and there are places in our lives that we can go to and we can see the things that have transpired throughout our generation and throughout our time here on this earth. And the Bible tells us a lot of things about landmarks. In Deuteronomy, it's the first place that the landmarks are mentioned as God is laying down the law and God is making sure that his people understand his plan for their lives. And he says, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark." The landmarks were placed in specific places to mark the boundaries of an individual's property. But there were unscrupulous individuals who would come in, and little by little, they would move the landmark and steal from their brother, steal from their neighbor that which was due him. Then he says over in Deuteronomy 27, he says, "Cursed be here that removeth his neighbor's landmark." The Bible says there's a curse to be pronounced on anyone who will take away what rightfully belongs to someone else. Amen. There's a curse to remove your neighbor's landmark. It's against the law today to move a surveyor stake or property boundary corner, but people try to get away with it all the time. And there are disputes that happen all the time because people do this. But the Bible says it's a curse to be the kind of person that does that. Job says, seeing that the times are not hidden from the Almighty, he says, "Why do you want to go and do?" He said, "There's some people that will remove the landmarks." Amen. You think you're getting away sometimes with things. We think we're sneaking in and doing things and nobody's aware of it. But let me tell you something. God is aware of everything we're doing at all times. Amen. There's nothing that's hid from God. And then in Proverbs 23, it says, "Remove them not of the fatherless, nor of the widow." He says, "For their redeemer will plead their cause." You know, there's some things that need to just be left alone, and the landmarks are one of those things. There's some things in our lives as Christians, as the child of God, as an individual that knows Christ as our Savior, that we need to get settled in our hearts and our lives. There are landmarks that need to be planted, and there are landmarks that need to be left alone. We got a crowd today that's trying to remove everything that the landmarks have set in place. They're trying to take away the blood. There are churches today, so-called churches today, if you don't preach the blood and you don't preach the atoning power of the blood, what good is it to preach? We're not here to preach a social gospel. We're here to preach a spiritual one. Amen? And they take away the blood because it sounds so offensive. I want you to know something this morning. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no hope for a lost and a dying world. Amen? They want to take away the church. They want to build auditoriums, and they don't want it to look like a church. They build it to specifically not look like a church. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. I want people to know when I come to the house of God, I'm coming to the house of God. I'm not coming to an entertainment center. I'm not coming to some place enjoy myself and be a multi-use gymnasium and a church and auditorium and this, that, and everything else. It disgusts me to see churches do away with the emblem of the church and the image of the church and make it something else. Now, I understand there's churches that start in homes. There's churches that are in storefronts. But praise God, when you build a building and you're going to call it a church, it ought to look like a church house. Amen. Hey man, we have taken away, that's an old landmark. You know, you can ride down the road and you can see the churches. When you go in Elkton, certain times, I think it's the Methodist church up there has the big steeple as you're coming down into Elkton, and they got that thing lit up, and especially in the wintertime when the leaves are off. Man, you can see that thing, and you know it's a church, and you know there's a place there where you can go to worship God. In Texas, in what was once a conservative theological college, they removed the cross from the top of a steeple because they didn't want it to be identified as a Christian church. There are just some things that need to be left alone. Can I get an amen? Amen. And there's some things that need to be settled. And I just want to preach to you this morning in the landmarks that we need to have in our lives, landmarks that we should have in our lives that we can go back to. If you turn into Genesis chapter 8, you'll find that Noah was a man who found salvation by the grace of God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Noah found grace and Noah found deliverance. Noah found salvation. But in chapter number 8 and verse number 20, when the salvation had been fulfilled, the Bible says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings. Friends, on the altar. I want you to know something this morning, dear friend. There needs to be a landmark of salvation in your life. Amen. You want to worship on an old-fashioned Sunday? You want to worship on an old-fashioned day? There's nothing greater than to know that there's a time and a place where you went to an old-fashioned altar and you got saved. Amen. Whether it was in your car riding down the road, it became an old-fashioned altar. Whether it was in the bedroom of your house, it became an old-fashioned altar. But there was some place, there was some time, there was a moment that you realized and knew that you were lost and on your way to hell. You were lost and without hope in this world, and Jesus saved you. The Bible said God told Noah he was going to destroy the world, and if he would come into the ark, he would be saved. Praise God. There's an ark. His name is Jesus. And if you'll come to Jesus this morning, and you'll find salvation, you'll find deliverance, you'll find hope. Hey man, that's a landmark. That's a landmark that you should have in your life. A landmark you shouldn't try to live through this world without. Hey man. You know, being good, a lot of churches today, so-called churches, they don't want to preach about salvation and all this stuff anymore. They want to preach about social issues. Hey man. They want to preach about the civic needs. Amen. And there are some things we need to pray about. We need to pray for our leaders. Amen. Man, I tell you what, there's a bunch of crazies. Amen. Well, they're really not our leaders. They're our representatives. Amen. They're a bunch of crazy people. Have you heard some of the things that come out of some of their mouths? I mean, you know, y'all, somebody told me one time, well, that's not really sound good in church. I say the crazy is a crack house rat. Amen. Amen. Man, they are crazy. And we need to pray for them. Amen. But I ain't so much worried about them as I am you. Amen. I want you to understand that you need salvation. Amen. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Ye must. It's not decision. Well, it's a prerogative of whether I want it or not. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. Amen. You need salvation. Jesus told, or the Lord told Noah, he said, if you go into the ark, you'll be saved. Amen. If you go into the ark, you and your family, you can survive what's going to happen. And praise God, Noah went into the family, and the Bible says, and the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut them in. Amen. The Lord sealed them, and the Lord kept them. Over a year, they were in that ark. And when they came out of the ark, the first thing that Noah did was he built an altar. He built a landmark. He built a prefaces that everyone that came by would know that he was attesting to the salvation that God had brought to him and his family. The Bible said there was only 8 saved from water, saved by the ark from the flood. But praise God, everyone that comes under the blood of Jesus, everyone, every whosoever, the Bible says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone that calls on Jesus can have that assurance in their life. Can have that landmark, can have that time and that place that they go back to. Do you have that landmark in your life this morning? Is there a place and time in your life where you know that you surrendered your life to Jesus? You gave your heart to Him. Secondly, there ought to be a landmark of surrender. A landmark of saying, Lord, here I am. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible tells us the Lord called Abram and told him to get out of the land of his nativity, get out of your birthplace, get away from your kindred and all the people that you know and everything that you've trusted in, and come to the place that I'm going to show you. Come to the land that I'm going to take you to, a place he had never been before. I don't even know if he had heard of Canaan land before, but Abram was willing to trust God. He was willing to surrender everything that he had and follow God. Amen. And when God brought him into the promised land, when God brought him into Canaan land, it wasn't promised yet, but when God brought him into Canaan land, he realized that he was where God wanted him to be. But you see what it took? It took a decision to surrender to where God wanted him to be. You know, a lot of people in this life, they say, well, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but you don't want to surrender your life. Amen? I trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want to surrender it all unto Him. I don't want to give it all unto Him. I want to hold on, and I want to be in control. It don't work that way, friend. You got to give Jesus complete control. You know, Abram is a good example of us in our lives. He surrendered, and he was willing to go where God wanted him to go, but there were times in his life that he wanted to try to be the one that pulled the strings and made everything work. He wanted to be the one that was in control. And every time that he got into it, he messed things up. But when he learned to trust God, amen, when he learned to depend on God, he began to set some landmarks in his life. The Bible tells us in 12:7 of Genesis that he got to Shechem, and the first thing he did was he built an altar. And then he left Shechem and he went to Bethel. And he got to Bethel and he built an altar. The Bible tells us later on in chapter 13, that he removed his tent to the plain of Mamre, where I believe he finished out the majority, the rest of his life. But when he got there, he built an altar. You see, Abram was not only one who was known for digging wells, but he was known for building altars. There were landmarks that he could go back to, and he could see where God was bringing him as he surrendered himself unto what God would tell him. When he got to Shechem, he built an altar because he had got to Canaan land where God had told him to go. When he got to Bethel, God told him, said, look around you. It's all going to be yours. It's all going to belong to your heirs. He built an altar. When he got to Mamre, and God told him, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. He said, as numerous as the stars stars in heaven and as the sands of the sea are. He said, I'm going to make you prosper in this place. I'm going to make your seed to multiply. And Abram built an altar. And then the greatest testament, the greatest place we can see his surrender was when he went to Mount Moriah in chapter number 22 as he took his son, as God said, the only one that he recognized, take thy son, thy only son, to the place that I will show you, and you're going to offer him for a burnt sacrifice there upon the altar. And Abram grabbed his son Isaac, he grabbed his servants, and they took off. And the Bible says that when he saw the place afar off, he told the servants, said, you stay here. He said, I and the boy will go and offer sacrifice. He said, and we'll come back. You see what happened? Abram had learned to surrender. The hardest thing that he ever did was take this son that he waited 100 years to have. The son of the promise of God, and walk up that mountain. His will surrendered to God's will. His will submitted to what God had told him to do. To take this young man, his son, up that altar and to bind him upon the altar and to offer him for a burnt sacrifice. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you trust the Lord enough to surrender your will to His will? To surrender yourself unto Him? No matter what He asks you to do. To say, Lord, whatever it is you want of me, I will give it to you. I want you to know something this morning. It's not an easy decision to make. But when you've placed your faith in Jesus and you've placed your trust solely in Him, you learn that He only has your best interest at heart. See, God was going to teach Abram something. He'd been teaching him obedience. He'd been teaching him surrender. When Abram would mess up, when he lied about his wife twice, when he took his wife's advice and he went into her servant Hagar and they had a child that it was a child that God didn't recognize as an heir, as a son. He just recognized him as the product of disobedience. Amen. God taught Abram that he would have to wait. 25 years he waited in the promised land before Isaac was born. And Isaac came, and Isaac's his pride and joy. And now God says, give him up. Surrender him unto me. By this time, Abram come to the place where he was through trying to figure out how to circumvent. He was through trying to figure out how he was going to work God's plan out in his life. He was through trying to do this on his own. He was going to trust God. And he surrendered everything that he has. Brother Charles sings that song, Lay Your Isaac Down. You know, the problem with a lot of us is we don't have victory in our life. We don't have perfect peace in our life because we've never laid our Isaacs down. We've never been willing to surrender everything and give it all to the Lord, whatever it is. But when he went up Mount Moriah, the first thing he did when he got there was not get on his knees and beg God to find another way to do this. When he got to Mount Moriah, the first thing that he did, the Bible says, was he built an altar. You know why he built an altar? Because he was about to lay his son down on that altar and plunge that knife deep into his son's chest that he might kill him before he lit the fire that would burn and consume him. And praise God, because he was willing, to surrender and submit everything, God says, now I know that you're willing to trust me. He said, but don't worry about it. Look over there. Amen. God already supplied the sacrifice. He says, do the lad no harm. Amen. Now I know that you're not willing to hold anything back. See, there was a place. There was a landmark. There was a mountain. Anybody ever had any mountains you've had to climb? Amen. There was a mountain. And no matter where Abram was, I believe for most of the Holy Land, you can see the mountains of Judea in the distance. Amen. You can probably, no doubt, no matter where he was, he could look off in the distance and he could see Mount Moriah for the rest of his life. There was a landmark that was there that had an altar that had been placed upon the top of it that testified to the place where he surrendered everything unto the Lord. How many of you here would be able to know great blessings in your life if you was just willing to surrender everything to the Lord? Just give it all to him. You know, we live defeated lives because we're not willing to fully surrender. After Abraham fully surrendered everything to God, what began to happen? His sons began to have children, and his children's children began to multiply. And today we have the two greatest warring factions on the face of the earth, the longest war that has ever raged, still raging in the Middle East between the Jews and the Arabs. Amen. Because one was the son of the surrender. The other was the son of the flesh. I'll do it myself. One has prospered, even though they've been persecuted down through the years. And the other, for the most part, still lives in darkness and obscurity as far as this world's concerned. There needs to be an altar of separation in our lives, an altar of salvation, an altar of surrender. There needs to be an altar of separation built upon your life as well. The Bible says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Amen. You know, a lot of people, they don't want to hear us preach about separation. One of the things they say that gets young people and drives young people out of church is they don't want to hear about separation. Well, friend, I want you to know something. Separation is biblical. Separation is needful. Amen. And separation is still the best course of action you'll ever take. Amen. There was a man in the Bible. He was Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob means a supplanter. It means he was a get-over type of guy. He tried to get over all that he could. I mean, everybody, you know the type. Amen. People that take advantage of you in a heartbeat, do whatever they can to prosper themselves, have no regard to what it's going to do for you. They're the kind that would go to a yard sale and see a little old widow woman have something there that was worth a great fortune, and she didn't realize the value of it and was only asking a few pennies for it, and would take it and go on down the road and laugh about what a great deal they got, instead of telling her what a great value she had. That's a Jacob. That's a supplanter. See, Jacob was a supplanter one time. But then God got a hold of Jacob. And God broke Jacob. God showed Jacob that as much as you wanted to get over, there's somebody else that's able to get over on you. He went to work for his uncle Laban. Amen. You always got to watch working for relatives. Amen. Amen. You know, my nephew comes and he helps me all the time. Don't you tell Dale about this now. Amen. He went to work for his uncle Laban. And in the course of the years that he spent there, he went there, he fell in love. He fell in love with one and wanted to marry her. And on the wedding night, the father switched the bride out and married him off to the other daughter. The supplanter had done got supplanted. He done worked 7 years to be able to marry her. And the man done switched her out. So then he says, well, work for me another 7 years and I'll let you have the one you wanted. Amen. So he worked another 7 years and he got what he wanted. But he got taken advantage of. And then he stayed and he worked. And he told his wives, he said, 10 times your father has changed my wages. 10 times he's changed the way that we do things. When we decided that all the ring-shanked and speckled sheep would be mine, then your father wanted them. He changed my wages. He said, when all the brown and the off-colored sheep were going to be mine and God prospered me, then your father changed his mind again. He changed the wages. He said, we're never going to prosper here. He said, it's time we separate ourselves. It's time we make a change. He said, God has done spoke to me. He said, God has done told me it's time to go back home. I tell you what, we need to get out of the world and we need to get back home. We need to get out of the world. We need to get back to the place where God wants us to be. He loaded up his family. He loaded up his wives. He took all the sheep that were his wages and cattle and he steeled away in the middle of the night. And pretty soon, old Laban, he got to looking around and said, what has happened? Jacob and everybody in his whole family has done gone. And this just ain't right. That belongs to me. No, it don't. You know what? That was Jacob's wages. Those were Jacob's wives. Those were Jacob's children. You know what the Bible says about your life? If you're a child of God, it says you're not your own. You're bought with the price. Amen. You've been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. You've been paid for the most expensive expenditure that has ever been made was the one that God made when he sent his son to redeem man from the curse of sin. Amen. I bet some people tell me that I'm not theologically correct in this, but I believe I am. I say that God bankrupted heaven to redeem me from the curse of sin. Amen. I say, well, if God's still there, how could you have bankrupted heaven? Because God gave everything that he had. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's nothing more precious, nothing greater that he had to give. Everything else was just his creation. Jesus was his son. He bankrupted heaven to purchase for you eternal salvation. And the only thing he does is put some stipulations in our lives that we might live lives that are pleasing unto him. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we found out that we have the victory in our lives because we keep his commandments. Amen? We have victory in our lives because we can overcome the world because of our faith in him and our faith in him and our faith in his word. And we can separate ourselves and still find peace and contentment. Old Laban come after Jacob and his family and he caught up with them. They were almost to Bethel when he caught up with them. And he said, what do you mean by doing this? You know, the world today is never happy when we want to separate ourselves. They want to bring the world into the church. They want the church to look like the world. Matter of fact, I've told you about this one so-called church that's going around right now, and they're holding their church services in Innovation Nightclub in Towson. Amen, that's true. They advertise it. I'm just telling what they advertise. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. When Laban got there and he confronted Jacob, Jacob said, listen, he said, my God told me to get my family and to get out. My God told me to go back to my home. These are mine. These are what has been given to me. I worked for it. I've earned it. It does not belong to you. Laban says, well, you stole my gods. Jacob said, I did not. And Jacob didn't. And search everything. And whoever has your gods, let them be put to death. And he searched and couldn't find the gods because Rachel had hit him real well. But Jacob said, look, there needs to be some boundaries here. How many have boundaries in your life spiritually? There's places you won't go. There's things you won't do. There's people that you know you have to stay away from. He said, there needs to be some boundaries. He told the young men that were with him, he said, start gathering stones. And they gathered stones, and Laban's men, they started gathering stones, and they built a heap. And Jacob said, look, this landmark, this heap of stones right here, is the boundary line. This is the place where we separate. He said, I'm no longer going to come to where you are. You're no longer welcome to come to where I'm at. There needs to be some separation in our lives from some of the things that are going on in the world. Amen? And if you don't have that landmark of separation in your life, you need to get one established because you'll never enjoy peace. You'll never enjoy prosperity. You'll never enjoy the blessings of God in your life until you have set those boundaries in your life and set that separation between yourself and the world. You can't dabble in sin and dabble in the church. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. He said the problem is you try to do that, you'll love one and hate the other. And let me tell you, when you fail to separate yourself from the world, it seems like the world wins out. Amen? There needs to be a place of sureties in our lives, a landmark that we have set in place to remind ourselves and to remind others of our relationship. In the book of Joshua, chapter number 22, the battle for the promised land is over. The conquest has been made where they need all the armies of Israel together. And Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had asked for an inheritance on the other side of Jordan because the land was good and the land was profitable for them to raise their cattle. They said, we'll go in and we'll fight. We'll help you win the victory. We'll help you win the battle. They went and they fought, but when it was time for them to go home, when they got to Jordan, they stopped and they built an altar. And everybody got the wrong idea about their altar. And they said, look, they're already starting to go apostate on us. They're already starting to backslide on us. They're already starting to go worldly on us. They built their own altar there. And when they came and they confronted them, they said, no, that's not what this is all about. This is just a reminder. This is just to be sure that our children can come back to this place and say, see this altar? It was built here by our forefathers because we have a part in the promised land. We have a hope to worship at the tabernacle. We have a hope to worship where God's people worship. And the time will come when you'll say, see that river? Y'all stay on that side, and we'll stay on this side. He said, no. He said, this is just to be sure that there's no mistaking who we are. There's no mistaking what we stand for. There's no mistaking who we serve. He said, we're not offering sacrifices on that altar. It's just an altar to be sure that you're sure of who we are. I want to know something this morning. Are you sure of who you are? Amen? Are you sure of whose you are? Amen? Do you have an assurance? Is there a landmark in your life that you've placed there to say, I know I'm His and He is mine. Amen. Is there assurance in your life that you belong into the family of God? You belong, you're part of His church. You know, the church isn't a building, the church is the people. The church isn't where we meet here, the church is the heart of those who have believed in Christ. He says, we're not building an altar to go apostate, we're building an altar to be a reminder. You know, when the devil comes your way and the devil says, look, you're not one of His. Hey man, the devil says, you never got saved. The devil says, who do you think you are thinking that you're any different than you were yesterday? Amen. You not only have that landmark of salvation, you have that landmark of assurance. You know how you can have that landmark of assurance? Because when you get that landmark of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up abode in your heart. He comes and you can let Him on the throne of your life. And Jesus said when He comes, He'll not testify of Himself. Another good indicator, you get in a church where they're talking about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, and it's all about the Spirit. You need to listen up. Jesus said, He'll not testify of Himself, He'll testify of Me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. Amen? But when He comes into your heart, He tells you, and He gives you assurance. He gives you the complete confidence to know that you know that you know that you know that you're His. And not only that, when the world looks at you, they know too. And lastly, we need to have that landmark of supremacy. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah says, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. But let's find out who is the God that can answer by fire. Let's find out who is the God that can take care of what the questions have been posed here in the hearts of people who aren't sure. He said, you build an altar. I'm going to build an altar. You offer your sacrifice. I'll offer my sacrifice. The Bible says that the prophets of Baal, they slew the sacrifice and they laid it upon the altar and they began to call upon Baal and they called and they called and they called and Baal never answered. They began to cut themselves and they called and they called and they called and the whole time Elijah's over there said, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he went on vacation. Maybe he's just deaf and can't hear you. Maybe your God isn't a real God. Praise God, I want you to know something this morning. The God I serve is the God of creation. The God I serve is the God of all power. The God who saved me is the God that has the ability to save that which was lost, brought me up out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit. He set my feet upon the rock. Why? Because He's God and He's able to do it. When I trusted in Him, Elijah said, look, here's my sacrifice. Bring some water, 12 barrels of water. They dumped on the sacrifice in the wood and they had it soaked. He built a trench around it, filled it with water. They filled it with water and from morning to evening they did cry, trying to call on the power from on high. Then Elijah called on the bleeding lamb, the rose of Sharon, the God on high, and God answered him with a burning fire. Praise God, I want you to know something. The God that I serve, the God that I know, the God that I've trusted, the God my salvation is secured in, is supreme to anything that this world has to offer. Amen. Amen. All the water was lapped up. All the wood was lapped up. All the sacrifice was lapped up. Why? Because I serve a God that's supreme. I serve a God that's above every God. I serve a name that's above every name. I serve the one who is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. I serve the God that is the power of the universe. I serve the God that made the sun shine this morning, will hang the moon and the stars in the sky tonight. I serve the God who will bring tomorrow. And I serve the God who, when he decides there will be no more tomorrows, will take me into the home, into the place that he's prepared for me. I serve a God that is supreme above every dollar, every precious gem, and every precious jewel. I serve a God that's more precious than anything that this world has to offer. And praise God, if you don't know him, his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we trust on this old-fashioned Sunday. What's that song? Was an old-fashioned meeting in an old-fashioned place with some old-fashioned people and some old-fashioned grace. At an old-fashioned altar, I began to pray, and God heard me and he saved me in that old-fashioned way. Amen. You know, a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth today if you don't know him. If you don't have that landmark of salvation. If you don't have that landmark of surrender. If you don't have that landmark of separation. If you don't have that landmark of assurance, of surety. If you don't have that landmark of supremacy this morning as we stand and as we sing, you can know it before you leave here today.